Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we look into the Word. Dear Lord God, again we rejoice and we thank you in the opportunity that we have to gather together today to worship you. Lord, we thank you for this time of worship. We pray that our worship this far would have been pleasing to you, and pray that we would continue to worship as we see you revealed in your Word. Lord, we have been studying about the glory of the new covenant, and we're really going to learn more about that today, even though we're not looking at 2 Corinthians. But we're going to see the glory of our Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection. We pray you'd help us to see you revealed in Scripture today and to grow to be more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to be taking a little break from 2 Corinthians and looking at Matthew chapter 26, if you want to find your way there. Every once in a while, I like to focus, when we come to the Lord's table, just on the Lord's table alone. And that's what I'd like to do today. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17. Actually, before we read, I'll tell you a little story. I was a young Navy officer. After nearly completing his first overseas cruise, he was given an opportunity to display his capabilities in getting a ship underway. With a stream of commands, he had the decks buzzing with men, and soon the ship was steaming out through the channel en route back to the United States. His efficiency established a new record for getting a destroyer underway. And he was not surprised when a seaman approached him with a message from the captain. He was a bit surprised, however, to find out that it was a radio message. And even more surprised to read, "My personal congratulations upon completing your underway preparation exercise according to the book and with amazing speed. In your haste, however, you have overlooked one of the unwritten rules. Make sure the captain is aboard before getting underway." And sometimes we forget the most important thing. And I believe that's one of the primary reasons that the Lord established the Lord's table for us. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a memorial. So that we will remember the most important thing that we should be remembering all the time. So this is a great blessing for us. For the Lord to remind us of something that we want to be remembering all the time. I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago about a radio preacher I heard say that we should live as if Jesus is with us all the time, because he is, right? So to remember him all the time. And Jesus, as we're going to see, converted the Passover service into the Lord's Supper. Now, those of you who have been with us for our study of Exodus, this will be fresh in your minds. The Israelites were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. God did many signs to get Pharaoh to let his people go. The first 9 plagues nearly wiped out the nation of Egypt. Pharaoh was still not willing to let the Israelites go. And God told Moses that he was going to strike down the firstborn of Egypt, and then Pharaoh would let the Israelites go. He told them to prepare a lamb for each family. The lamb was to be without spot or blemish. They were to kill the lamb at twilight, put some of the blood on the doorposts of their houses so that the Lord would pass over when he was bringing judgment on the Egyptians. So this established the Feast of the Passover. And the Feast of the Passover symbolized the spotless lamb, Christ. This blood on those doorposts was a symbol of his blood so that God would pass over our sin. So as we look at this passage, Jesus and his disciples are preparing to celebrate the Passover. I think I'll just read it as we go along. I'll read a little at a time. We're going to start with verses 17 to 19. We're going to see, first of all, preparing the old communion. Matthew 26, verses 17 to 19. "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So the Passover, this was really two holidays, and this was the primary holiday, with the possible exception of the Day of Atonement. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread, often described both, actually some people referred to both the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread as the Passover. But the Passover was the first day, on the 14th of Nisan, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed for the next 7 days. But they both celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. Okay, the first day celebrated the Passover itself, when they put the blood on the doorposts and God judged the Egyptians by taking the lives of the firstborn. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread commemorated the Exodus, when they left in such a hurry that they didn't have time to leaven their bread. And actually, God told them to leave the leaven behind as an illustration of leaving the influence. Leaven is influence in Scripture, usually bad, although not always. There's a couple of places in Scripture where it's used to illustrate something good. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that spreads through the dough. But generally, it's used of sin. Jesus told his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, their false teaching. It spreads. So they make the preparations. In verse 17, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Each part of the Passover was symbolic. They're symbolic of their deliverance from Egypt. The lambs slaughtered, the blood sprinkled on the doorpost to protect the firstborn. In the Passover feast, the lambs were slaughtered and blood was sprinkled on the altar. The lamb was cooked and eaten the same evening, just like Egypt. There were 4 cups of wine that were drank with the Passover meal. And they were related to 4 promises that God made to Israel in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. The first one is, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Okay? And this is the first cup that they would drink during the Passover. The second cup was associated with a second promise in Exodus 6, 6. I will deliver you from their bondage. The third one was associated with another promise from Exodus 6, 6. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Okay. And that's the significant one. I will redeem you. We're going to be talking about this one a little bit later. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And the fourth one was from Exodus 6, verse 7. Then I will take you for my people and I will be your God. So these were the 4 cups. And this is what they were doing when Jesus established the Lord's Supper, which we're going to partake of today. So we see them sharing. First preparing, now sharing in the old communion in verses 20 to 25. So verse 20 says, now when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. So again, in the Passover ceremony, there was a strict sequence that they followed. In the first part, they partook of the first cup. They would first give thanks to God, Luke 22, 17. And I'm leaving a lot out for sake of time. But in the second part, there was a ceremonial washing of hands, illustrating the need for moral and spiritual cleansing. In the third part of the Passover service, there was the eating of bitter herbs, which symbolized the bitter bondage that they were under in Egypt. In the fourth part, they would partake of the second cup of wine. And at this point, the leader of the family would explain the meaning of the Passover, of God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and what it meant. Then they would sing from the Hallel. Hallel is Psalm 113 through 118. They call that portion of the Psalms the Hallel. The word Hallel means praise. It's also the word that we get our word hallelujah from. It's from Hallel, praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. At this point, the lamb would be brought out, and again, the head of the household would wash his hands. He would break pieces of bread, hand them out to be eaten with the lamb. And again, this is when Jesus established the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. He transformed the Passover, the oldest of Jewish festivals, the covenant that God made with Moses and Israel at Sinai, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the law, 1,500 years old. So this was the last Passover that God intended, I believe. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Passover Seders. You know, you've probably been to a church where they did a Passover Seder. They demonstrate the Passover. They talk about the meaning of the various different things. We should do that here sometime. When I was at Grace Community Church, we had a guy who would come in every once in a while, and that's where I went to seminary. Marty Wolf, he would come in and do that. He was a Jewish man who had a Jewish ministry. So that's another long story. But anyway, he would do a Passover Seder. There's nothing wrong with that. But again, this was the last of the old covenant that we've been talking about, the old covenant and the new covenant. This was the last real Passover because the lamb was there and he was about to be sacrificed. So he transformed the Passover, verse 26, and while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." So Jesus took some bread, and he offered a blessing. He gave thanks to the Father, as he always did, Matthew 14:19, Matthew 15:36. And he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat." So he broke the bread. Again, symbolic of his death on the cross. His bones were not broken, but his body was broken in a sense that it was killed. He was broken in the sense of being emotionally and spiritually broken. But not a bone of him shall be broken, Psalm 34:20 says. And also in the symbolism, no bones of the lambs were to be broken as well, symbolizing that sacrifice, the Lamb of God. So they're partaking of the unleavened bread. And I mentioned a little bit about this earlier. When they left Egypt, God told them not to leaven their bread, symbolized leaving the influence of Egypt behind them, although they didn't, obviously. But Jesus took this part of the ceremony and gave it new meaning. Okay, that bread symbolized their leaving Egypt and leaving the influence of Egypt behind. That's what it symbolized. That's what it meant to them all those 1,500 years. Now Jesus takes the bread and says, "This is my body?" I mean, this would have been revolutionary to them. What do you mean it's your body? This is the bread that symbolizes our exodus from Egypt, leaving Egypt behind. Now it means something new. It means something different. This is my body. And Luke reveals that Jesus added, "Given for you, do this in remembrance of me," Luke 22:19. So again, establishing a memorial. And the cup, verse 27. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." So all the 11 disciples drank of it. Mark 14:23. So this is my blood of the covenant, he says in verse 28. The new covenant, Luke tells us in Luke 22:20. In Luke 22:20, It says, in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Covenants with Noah and Abraham were confirmed with blood. Genesis 8:20, Genesis 15:9 and 10. Covenant with Moses and Israel was confirmed with blood. Exodus 24:8. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And in the book of Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Hebrews 9, verse 22. So the animals had to bleed. Sacrificial animal not only had to be killed, but its blood had to be shed. As Leviticus 17:14 tells us, the life of all flesh is its blood. The life is in the blood. And therefore, for our life truly to be sacrificed, its blood had to be shed. Jesus had to bleed. He didn't simply have to die, but he had to shed his own precious blood, 1 Peter 1, verse 19. Jesus bled before and after he died. Now, I would like to pause at this point and say that there's nothing in the chemistry of the blood itself. It's not magic blood. But it demonstrated that his life was poured out. When the soldier stabbed his side and the blood and water came out, it demonstrated that he was dead. That he had indeed died for our sin. Dr. John MacArthur says, that blood made atonement for the sins of all mankind, Gentile as well as Jew, who placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The many includes those who trusted in God before Christ died, as well as those who have and will trust in him after his death. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and every other true believer who lived before Christ was saved by Christ's atoning death as our believers of the new covenant age. So Jesus paid their debt as he paid ours. There was a man named Jeffrey Ebert who shared a story. He said when he was 5 years old, before factory installed seat belts and airbags, said his family was driving home one night on a country road and he was sitting on his mother's lap when another car driven by a drunk driver crossed over the line and hit them head on. And he said, I don't have any memory of the collision. I do recall the fear and confusion I felt as I saw myself literally covered with blood from head to toe. Then I learned that the blood wasn't mine at all, but my mother's. In that split second when the two headlights glared into her eyes, she instinctively pulled me closer to her chest and curled her body around mine. It was her body that slammed against the dashboard, her head that shattered the windshield. She took the impact of the collision so that I wouldn't have to. It took extensive surgery for my mother to recover from her injuries. In a similar but infinitely more significant way, Christ took the impact for our sin. And his blood now permanently covers our lives. He goes on to say in verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So this is a new remembrance. And the memorial is to continue until that day in the Father's kingdom. So this is not only a look back. Of course, for them it was still a look forward. Remember, Jesus hadn't died yet. But it's not only a look back, even for us. It's a look forward. When I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So not only a reminder of his sacrifice, it certainly is that, but it's also a reminder of his promise to return and share his kingdom blessings with us. Matthew 25:34. And the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Isn't that an awesome blessing? So the Lord's table looks forward. It looks forward. As even the familiar passage in 1 Corinthians tells us, that we proclaim, and in this way, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Until He comes. So it looks forward. This is not an impersonal ceremony. God wants to know you. God wants to know you. That's what the Passover was for. God didn't just want to deliver the Israelites from Egypt and leave them out there in the desert. He wanted to have fellowship with them. That's what the tabernacle was all about. It was a place where they could meet with God, where they could have fellowship with Him. That's what it was for. That's what the Exodus was for. That's what the Passover was for. And that's what the cross was for. So that we could have fellowship with God. And that's what the Lord's Supper symbolizes. Sin had separated us from God. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." God is holy, and He can't look at sin. So our sin has to be dealt with. It has to be completely removed, not just covered over, but gone, as far as the east is from the west. All of this pointed to Christ. The Passover pointed to Christ. God came to earth. He took on the form of a man. He bled and died and rose from the dead, conquering sin and death so that we could have fellowship with Him. While we were still sinners, for God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. It meant that much to Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever trusts in the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross to pay for their sin, and trusting in that alone, saying, "God, I admit my sin, I can't fix it, I can't pay for it, I trust completely in what Jesus did on the cross to pay for my sin," that person, the Bible says, will be forgiven and have eternal life. It meant that much to Him. How much does it mean to us? We have this awesome opportunity to have fellowship with God. We don't need a tabernacle. We don't need a priest. We can go to Him anytime. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. What an awesome opportunity. And the Lord brought us this table to commune with Him. We call it communion. And we call it that because 1 Corinthians 10:16 does. It is a communion. It's a communion with God. And Jesus established this in the context of fellowship at the Passover, while they were fellowshipping with God. And the symbols, the bread and the cup, symbolize the very thing that made the communion possible. His body and His blood. That's what makes it possible for us to have fellowship with God. So how appropriate that we commune over these elements, over the bread and the cup. Men, would you come and help to distribute the bread and the cup? Let's see. And I know there's another song in the bulletin, but we're going to skip that one. For not only for sake of time, but because some absent-minded person forgot to put it in the bulletin, put the words in the bulletin. So, well, as we do, as we come to this table, Scripture exhorts us to examine ourselves. So let's do that now. Or to examine our hearts to see if there's any sin hindering our fellowship with our Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we do come before You now. We confess our sin to You. You tell us if we confess our sin, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we pray as the psalmist prayed, Lord, that You would search us and know our hearts, You would try us and know our anxious thoughts. You would see if there be any wicked way in us. You would lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, we pray you'd cleanse us of any sin that may be hindering our communion, our fellowship with you, that we would have close fellowship with you. Lord, we know that's your desire. Almighty God wants to fellowship with us. Lord, we are humbled by that knowledge. And certainly we want to fellowship with you. That's our desire all the time. And oftentimes, Lord, our minds wander and we actually forget the main thing. That's you. So we thank you for this time, Lord. And we pray that for these moments, certainly, if not always, but certainly during these moments, that we would remember you. That we would think of you, that we would reflect on you, that we would worship you. Lord, we praise you for what you have done. That man was plunged into sin and hopeless and helpless without you. And you made the way. There was no other way. Sin had to be paid for. There had to be a sacrifice. And we couldn't pay it because we were sinful. And you provided the sinless, holy, perfect sacrifice for our sin. Lord, we praise you. We praise you for your wisdom in devising such a plan. We praise you for your love in offering your Son to carry it out. And we thank you, Lord, for this table as well that you've established for us to remember. We pray that this would be a time of close fellowship, nothing hindering. We would enjoy your fellowship now, and you would be honored and glorified through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Gary, would you give thanks for the bread?
Amen. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Dear Lord, we do remember you now. We remember your body. It was sacrificed for us. And now, Lord, remember your blood that was spilled for us. As we have just learned, your life that was poured out for us, as your life was in the blood. And the blood was evidence that you poured out your life for us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that, as you said, no one took your life from you, but you laid it down of your own accord. You gave your life voluntarily for our sin. And you, Father, offered your precious Son to die for our sin. And we praise you, Lord God, that Jesus rose from the dead, that you conquered sin and death and gained the victory. We thank you, Lord, that sin is paid for. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. And death is conquered, and Jesus is alive, and we will rise and be with him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Dear Lord, we do remember you now. We thank you for this Lord's Supper that you've established for us to remember, for us to commune. And Lord, we pray that as we leave this place, as we go about our business, and hopefully your business, that we would continue to remember you, that we would continue to commune with you, and pray that we would bring you glory through our actions and through our fellowship and communion with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.